We've been looking at the book of Acts for several weeks now in a series called We the Church, Gospel Power for God's People. Gospel Power for God's People. We have access to the same power that raised Christ from the dead and the same power in which these men walked in these early days. And today's episode is a strange one. We come to the point where we've seen the greatness of the church. We've seen all that they're accomplishing and just the power of God unleashed in unity and so forth. But then we see all of a sudden opposition come to the church. Now let me point this out to you. We've already seen opposition in the form of persecution. The apostles have been arrested and mistreated. They've been questioned and accused, been threatened and released. And the opposition that Satan brought was not effective. In fact, it served to strengthen the church even more. And so he ramps it up a notch. And what happens next is the story you've heard of Ananias and Sapphira. If Satan could not attack the church from the outside, if he couldn't attack it superficially from without, then he would weasel a way into the church and attack it from within. I want you to know this morning that a threat from the inside is always, it is always more powerful than a threat from the outside. If you're going to shoot off fireworks next week at the 4th of July, you know they can be dangerous. They explode. If you take a firecracker and sit it on your hand and ask a buddy of yours to light it and let it explode, okay, some of you might do that, I don't know, then it's going to hurt. It's going to leave a black mark, okay? It's going to sting. But if you lay that same firecracker there and you ask your buddy to light it, and then you wrap your fingers around it and clutch it as tight as you can, it's going to blow your hand apart. You see what I mean? If you lay on the ground and get the guy from next door to lay a firecracker on your belly and light it, and I'm sure there's a video of this somewhere on YouTube. Somebody's done this, and they light it. That's going to hurt. But if you swallow one, look at the damage it's going to do. The damage from inside is always greater than the damage from the outside. And Satan is learning. Satan has been watching us for millennia. He attacks the church, and it doesn't work out like he expected. They prayed for greater boldness, and they were even more bold in the gospel. And so he comes from within the church and attacks them this way. And we're going to look together at this episode from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Let's read this together. It'll be on the screen, but if you have a Bible or if you can lay your hands on a Bible, please do that. And let's read it together. But, now whenever you see but in the Bible, you need to pay attention. Because what had just happened was a lot of great stuff. A lot of great things had happened, and a man had sold all that he had, all his property, and gave all his money to the disciples' feet. He laid it there. Ananias and Sapphira see this. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, just like the other guy. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived or conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, or literally gave up the ghost. He's dead. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. I've changed the title of our message today from what it is in the bulletin to the church's greatest threat. This is the greatest threat the church had faced so far. In all that God was doing, something happened, and he had to deal with it. He dealt with it very severely. And I think this is a great threat for a few reasons. I want to ask the question, what constitutes the greatest threat? What is it that constitutes this threat to the church? The first thing is this. The church is threatened when we shortcut holiness. The church is threatened when we shortcut holiness. Look what Ananias does. He does two things that are in conflict. We talked last week about how the act of laying something at the apostles' feet, how that act was something they would have recognized and known. It was a tradition. It was something that when you laid something at someone's feet, you're giving all of it to them. You're ceasing and ceding all ownership of it. You're giving it over. So he did this. He sold a piece of land and kept back some of the money for himself, but then went and made a show as if he was granting it all, as if he was giving over ownership of it. This is the lie that's in play here. He laid it at their feet while secretly holding back. Maybe he did this because he wanted to look as good as Barnabas, the man who had given everything, but he just didn't want to give all of his money. We don't know why he did it, but there was a motive there of dishonesty. And this type of dishonesty, when we shortcut holiness, it does a few things. It has three results. The first is this. This dishonesty, this shortcutting holiness, wanting to appear holy but not be holy, it dishonestly puts the Christian life out of reach of others. It dishonestly puts the Christian life out of reach of others. And what happens is we pretend oftentimes in the church to be something that we're just not, to have processed further down our Christian walk than we actually have. We put on a pretense, and if people from the outside looking in say, I could never attain to the type of perfection that the church seems to be sometimes. I could never be how they are. I had a boss once who I would invite to church. He said, Matt, he called me Matt, please don't call me Matt, but he called me Matt. He said, Matt, if I come inside your church, the roof will cave in. You may have heard that before. There's an attitude of in the mind of sinners that, hey, if I go to a place where everyone's holy, I don't belong there. When we pretend to be holy, we shortcut holiness, we put on airs about ourselves, and people on the outside look and say, I could never be like they are. It's a falsehood. Do you see that? My grandmother was a modest lady, and she lived in a very small house on John Ross Road in Eastridge, Tennessee, and it's a modest area, but she had a living room. You know what a living room is. Now, there's living rooms in new houses, but in my grandma's house, there was a living room, okay? And it had a white couch. Nobody's allowed to touch the white couch, okay? She had a coffee table, just a pristine coffee table. And then she had pieces of crystal all around the living room, okay? You're not supposed to, she had a den, too. But the living room, you're not even supposed to go in, okay? If you go in there, she had a huge picture window in the front that just let all kinds of light in. You go in there, that light would be coming in. It was beautiful, brilliant, and it would go into those crystal vases and bowls. And the right time of day, if you stood in the right place, the light would come in and it would refract through all those things, and if you weren't careful, it would incinerate you. I mean, it would vaporize you right there as you saw the light coming in the window. It was a place that was pretty. It was nice, but it was false. Okay, it was a setting that you couldn't even aspire to touch. When we pretend, guys. When we say we're going to shortcut this holiness, yes, holiness is hard work, and walking with God is sometimes a challenge as we grow and have those growing pains. We say, but we can pretend if we want to. Nobody's going to know the difference if we just put on the air of holiness. People from the outside look and they say, that's not for me. because I'm just a sinner. We're just sinners too, okay? God has reached in our lives and changed us and saved us. Let's not put on pretenses. The second thing is this. It reveals a falsehood to a watching world. It reveals a falsehood to a watching world. The word here that comes to mind is the word hypocrite. If you look at what happened here and how the world sometimes casts this word out at us, they love to call Christians hypocrites because they see sometimes a disconnect, a dishonesty, and a falsehood in how we live. Have you ever heard of a hypodermic needle? You know what that is? You go to the doctor, you get a shot, okay? A hypodermic needle is a needle that goes beneath hypo, the skin, the dermis. It's a hypodermic needle. A hypocrite is something that has a composition of the word under, of beneath, and then crite, or verdict, or truth. And what it means is the truth lies underneath the skin. You see what I mean? There's a truth to us, people might say, that lies beneath what we show on the outside when we try to shortcut holiness that way. We're leveled with the term hypocrite. There's a famous saying that's most commonly attributed to Brennan Manning, and here's what he has written. He says, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." Now, I don't really agree that the greatest single cause of atheism is that, but I do think it plays a role in that. When Christians try to shortcut holiness, we reveal a falsehood to a watching world. And the last thing that happens is this. Christians don't experience the power of God. We just don't experience the power of God. There's a Bible verse in 2 Timothy that speaks of men and women who have the shape or the appearance of godliness, but without his power. And that's what happens when we shortcut holiness like Ananias and Sapphira tried to do. At Halloween last year at my house, lots of kids came by. They were dressed in all kinds of costumes. One of the costumes was Elvis. I was proud that some parent had dressed their kid up like Elvis. I mean, it should happen at Halloween. And so Elvis came by, but I didn't go and get a pen and ask for his autograph because I knew it wasn't really Elvis. The next guy that came by was a SWAT team officer from the police department, okay? And I wasn't worried. I didn't say, "What's going on? You know, is there an emergency at my house?" I don't know. No, I knew it was just a costume. You see what I mean? Next guy that came by was Batman, okay? That's really cool, but my kids didn't go crazy asking about him. I knew it was a costume. There's no threat there. There's no celebrity there. There's no super power there. It's just an empty suit. And when Christians, friends, when we try to shortcut holiness, when God has called us to the foot of the cross, when he said, "Follow after me and leave it all behind," and when we say, "Well, God, we do want some of the things we see in your church. Oh, we like the fellowship, and we like the cookies, and we like the time together, and we like certain things, and it's good for my business network in the church, but we don't practice holiness, then we don't have the power of God. We experience that effect of it's just an empty costume. There is no power. There's no dynamis. There is no energy. If we want the power of God, we can't shortcut what God has called us to. The church is threatened when we shortcut his holiness. But secondly, the church is threatened when we downplay what's at stake. It's threatened when we downplay what is at stake. Look at verses 3, 4, and 9. They're going to be on the screen. And look at the words in yellow. Look who is involved here. Satan is involved. The Holy Spirit is involved. The heart, the cardia, remember we talked about this last week, the seat of our lives is involved. the Spirit of the Lord is being tested here. This is not just a decision Ananias and Sapphira made. They may have made it casually or thought they did. But if you look back at it here, this is a spiritual struggle happening here. It's a battle with everybody wanting a piece of the real estate here. And that's the stakes that are at play. When we make choices in our lives, when we decide if we're going to shortcut holiness or not, if we're going to be authentic or not, there's something really big at stake. I was a police officer in Chattanooga, and I worked downtown, and one day I heard come across the radio. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I was sitting with another officer talking, and a bunch of static came across the radio, just a tussle. You could tell something was going on, and the officer on the other end said, 8, I think I've been shot. Now, this would have been, we thought it was Bravo 8, but it was actually George 8, all the way across town in East Brainerd. And we figured out where it was happening, where we were going, and we took off that way. He said, I've been shot in the back, and we were as fast as we could in the middle of the night going up the ridge cut and going over, and we knew where to go. And as we got to East Brainerd Road, you know Spaghetti Junction here in this area, okay? We have like a miniature, it's like a ravioli junction. It's a Chattanooga version of Spaghetti Junction, but it has layers of probably about 4 stacked layers of highways and roadways. And as I came down 75 north toward East Brainerd, you could see coming 153 south, you could see blue lights, just a stream of blue lights. And underneath that, you could see coming 75 south, Interstate 75 south, just a stream of blue lights. And underneath that, you could see East Brainerd Road coming east on East Brainerd Road. You could see just lights coming from everywhere. And then on Lee Highway, it was a convergence there. And then we were all coming northbound on 75. Everybody was going to be here to help this officer. There were bad forces at play. What was at stake was dire. It was urgent. There was the enemy there, and everybody else was coming to lend a hand. Picture that as the spiritual walk of holiness that we have. Picture that instead of just making a casual decision to dismiss God's voice, instead of just making a casual decision to be permissive with your language, you know, it's just with what you watch on the computer, with what you see on TV, instead of being permissive and just making a casual decision, I want you to imagine it as like the enemy is grabbing for you. And as Satan is filling our heart here like he did Ananias and Sapphira, then also the Holy Spirit is responding in force to pull you back to himself. It's a spiritual war. The stakes are high. There's no casual decisions in the Christian walk. They thought, we can hold back this money. Nobody's ever going to know. And we can just look at it as good as Barnabas did. We can have all the benefit without the cost. No, friends, no, it doesn't work that way. Don't short-circuit God's plan for you. It just doesn't work. Satan desperately wants the real estate of your heart. He thirsts for it, and he will have it if we're not careful. The third is this. The church is threatened. We make temptation a home. When we make temptation a home. Why is it that you have, verse 4, why is it that you have contrived or conceived this deed in your heart? The word contrived here is a very specific word in the original language, and it means to conceive, to plant, like you plant a seed, establish. If you ever play football, you might hear your coach say, all right, I want you to plant yourself. You plant yourself right here, and don't you move. You establish yourself right here to take root or to lay down. And it means to lay down differently than it means to sit up. It means you're laying down, you're stationary, you're fixed, you're rooted, you're planted, you're there. And this is what Ananias had done in his heart. He had allowed temptation to move from being a concept, an attractive thing to do, and he had invited it into his heart. He had allowed it to be planted there, like you plant a garden. He had allowed it to establish there. He had allowed it to take hold and to lay down. I used to go visit with my grandparents. My grandfather was a deacon at our church, and I'd go visit with them sometimes after church, and we'd go over as a tween. I mean, that's a new word, but I was a tween then, and about 12, 11 years old, and we'd go to these places, give communion to people who were shut-ins, and sometimes I'd say, well, come on in and just sit down for a while. I knew what that meant as a tween, okay? It means we're going to be here a while, okay? And we would make these visits, and one day, I can picture it just as clear as day, we were in these people's house, and they said, well, why don't you just stay with us for the afternoon and take a nap? I thought, what? You know? Yeah, my grandparents said, okay, sure. And we took a nap at these people's houses. Now, that was foreign to me at the time. You don't do that. But when you go into someone's house, they say, hey, come on in. They shut the door behind you. You're going to be there for a minute. When they say, sit down and have a glass of sweet tea, you're going to be there for longer. If they say, take a nap, you're going to be there for a while. Now, I've been making some visits here, and I want to tell you, if any of you tells me to lay down, I'm leaving your house, okay? But when we lay down, we're staying there. And what had happened is Ananias, the word here is specific. It's on purpose. Don't think I'm making more of it than I should. The word conceived here, like conception, is to say that Ananias had something that was transient. It could have come in and out quickly. He could have taken that thought captive and said, no, I'm following the Lord. Or he could have said, come on in. And by the way, why don't you sit down and have a meal with Ben? And why don't you just stay here? That's the sin of Ananias. And that's the threat that we welcome into the midst of the church when we make temptation a home. Men, when we take that thought and we welcome it in and we nourish it and we strengthen it and we craft out a place in our hearts where instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit, Satan fills. I mean, that's what happens, ladies, when we look at Facebook and we see other church members and we say, you know, that's the third vacation they've been on this year. Is that a new? Is this a new car that they've just got? And instead of saying, no, God, I take this thought captive. You've blessed me abundantly, God. I have nothing but thanks to give to you. We take that jealousy and we say, I'm going to nurse this a little bit and just see what happens. Why don't you just lay down here in my heart? And that jealousy comes in the church. We look at our pastor and a thought comes to mind. Or we look at one another and listen, that's the devil. It's Satan filling your heart. And some of us today are in the midst of just such a choice. Some of us right now, you have entertained sin in your home, in your heart. You've given it some sweet tea, and you're about to make the choice to let it have a permanent residence there. Don't do it. We threaten the church when we make temptation a home. But lastly, we threaten the church when we shrug off sin. We threaten the church when we shrug off sin. Verse 5 says this, Ananias heard these words. He fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. A lot of people see this. Honestly, I read it this week, and I thought, man, that's harsh. Why did God deal with Ananias? That was very harsh for what I might call a mild or moderate sin. And we asked the wrong question. I realize this. I'm asking the wrong question. And instead of asking, why is God so harsh with Ananias, the real question should be, why is God not harsh with me? Why is God patient with us? Because the harshness is just what we deserve. Because we're sinners. And we've forgotten in the age of grace, we have forgotten in the shadow of the cross, that we deserve judgment for being outside the will of a righteous God. Romans 3:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you work a month at your job and they don't give you a paycheck, you're going to go in the office and you're going to say, I need my paycheck. If they say, well, we're not giving it to you this week, you're going to say, I earned those wages. You give me what I deserve. And when it comes to God, if we were to stand before God and say, Lord, you give me what I deserve, it would not be grace. It would not be heaven. It would not be forgiveness. It would not be companionship. It would not be the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If we stood before God and said, Lord, you have seen my life, and I demand what I have earned, I demand what you owe me, it would be the judgment of God. Ananias got what all of us deserve, the righteous wages of sin. We forget that sometimes. We have the privilege to forget it because of the cross. But God is a judge. Look at Revelation. Turn here with me. It won't be on the screen. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16. This is a depiction of the returning Lord Jesus. I'm going to read this out loud for us. It may be on the screen. I might be wrong. 19:11 through 16. Then I saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Now focus in on this. This is the Lord Jesus. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the returning and vindicating Jesus. This is the judgment of God in all its depiction in front of us. And you'll never see this on a bumper sticker. This is not the kind of verse we put on a bumper sticker. You agree with that? We put John 3:16 on a bumper sticker. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But make no mistake, John 3:16 is to be viewed in light of Revelation 19. The love of God is not diminished. It is not diminished by God's judgment. The love of God is glorified by the judgment of God. Because just at the right time, when we deserve the full wrath and judgment of our sins, God made a way. He sent the Lord Jesus to die on the cross to shed his blood, and we have forgiveness of sin because of it. When we shrug off sin, we forget the mighty consequences that God's judgment was focused rightly and it was justified and coming toward us. And just at the right moment, God diverted it. He shifted it. And the full weight of it did not go into nothing. The full weight of it emptied itself and poured itself upon the cross of Jesus Christ. He became our sin and he died there. And when we get into the habit of shrugging off sin, saying, my sin's not so bad, well, I don't understand why it's such a big deal, then we are a threat within God's church. And as we've looked at these things this morning, I hope you'll ask yourself, where do I find me in this? I hope you'll look at your name and your life and say, well, you know, where do I find myself in this story, in this list, as we've examined the threats to the church here? Am I one who shrugs off sin? Am I one who makes temptation a home in my life? Am I one who, when it comes down to it, I really downplay what's at stake? And am I one who shortcuts or is tempted to shortcut holiness? I hope we'll never be a church that's classified by those things. Let me pray for us this morning. just a moment as we pray. You're going to have a time to respond, and our musicians will play, and we'll have a time to sing a song together. And during that time, if God's spoken to you in any way, I hope you'll take the chance to respond to Him and to let us know about it and rejoice with you, pray with you. Maybe you need to repent of sin this morning. Ask that you would come and pray here at the altar. We'll be happy to pray with you alongside you. If you need a time of privacy, that's yours to have. Lord, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. We thank you for your love for us, Lord, for trusting it to us. We thank you, God, that once we were people who were full of sin, Lord. Our life and our destiny were marked by sin. Our future was certain and sealed because of our sin. But God, when you did not have to, when no one forced you to, Lord, your great love of us caused you to come of yourself and to give your life on the cross. That we can say today that we stand before you, before your throne, clean and accepted by you, no matter what. You did not shortcut our salvation, Jesus. We hear the words of your prayer in the garden as you said, Father, please, if it is possible, allow this to pass from me. Don't make me walk this road if it's possible, Lord. But you did not shortcut our salvation. You went there to the cross, Lord. We don't desire to shortcut your work among us. Lord, have your way in this place today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.